All right, well, if you have a Bible, open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And while I get there, God, again, we just pray that you would open your word to us and you would speak to us. We just want to have time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. John 6. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Remember, they had different names for things, depending on the language. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were deceased. Would be pretty amazing, right? It's easy to get a following these days. He raised the dead. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Remember what Passover was? The angel of death in Egypt before the night before they were taken out of slavery and headed towards the promised land. Very good. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Like that Jesus, his first thing was, these people are hungry, they're following him, but what are we going to do about it? And Philip, what are you going to do about it? Right? He would look to it. And you imagine Jesus turning to you and saying, hey, what's the answer here? How are we going to solve this? We're like, Lord, you're the one who's going to solve this. But Jesus said this to test him, for Jesus knew himself what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Like, even if we spent a couple $1,000s, we couldn't buy enough bread. And so one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" You know, there's a kid here. He's got his sack lunch. He's got his Happy Meal, I like to say. And he's like, well, even if we have that, big deal. It's not going to feed everybody. It'll barely feed this little boy. And then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Remember, Jesus fed multitudes on several occasions, and there they're talking about the number of the men, so this doesn't count the women and children, so it was more than 5,000 people. But Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. I wonder what that looked like. You know, he's giving thanks, he's breaking and putting in baskets for them, and giving it out like, you know, do you see it just appearing? Is the basket just appearing full? I wonder what it looked like. So when they were filled, he says to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." You know, like when we have pizza and there's all the leftover crusts, gather up those crusts. We can make croutons and feed the chickens. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. I wonder where the baskets came from. Then those men, when they had said, "See the sign that Jesus did," said, "This is truly a prophet who is to come into the world." I wonder if they really believe that or not. Is this really the prophet they were looking for? Or are they just amazed that he fed? And, you know, a lot of times you meet someone's physical need or you do something amazing in the world and they'll praise you. But do they really understand what they're saying? I wonder. But he is the Messiah, the prophet. He's their Messiah. He's their Savior. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they are about to come and take him by force to make him king," it's kind of funny, right? They were ready to make him king, but he didn't want anything to do it. "He departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Now he went back up there. It's good to get alone. It's good to get away, especially when the world begins to praise you. Because they didn't want to make it. They wanted to make him king on earth. They didn't want a heavenly king. They wanted an earthly king who was going to feed them, right? Isn't that the politician's trick to promise you things? I'll meet your needs. Just put me in office. "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid." Ever hike 3 or 4 miles? It's not a super long hike, but it's not short either. And they're 3 or 4 miles out on the water. And apparently, from what I understand, that big waves and big storms were not common on this place, on the sea. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Why would you say that? Because they were afraid, right? Then they willingly received him into the boat. You know, I think they would have been afraid if they thought the ghost was getting in a boat, right? But they were like, oh, okay, it's Jesus. He can come in now. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, does that mean that it appeared at the land? Maybe. Does that mean that they were just close to land and they didn't realize it? Maybe. I think it was they got there. He took them right where they needed to go. Isn't that true? As soon as we know that Jesus is with us, we're right where we need to be. It doesn't matter whether we stay, whether we go, whether we're coming, whether we're going. If Jesus is with you, you're right where you need to be. And don't we worry too much about tomorrow? Don't we worry too much about where we've been or where we're going? And we miss out on what's going on right in front of us, that Jesus is with us? And so it says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So other people got in their boats and came over and were looking for Jesus. Like, there's his disciples' boat. He must be over there. You know, they kept seeking him. I think we need to be persistent like that too. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, right? However, other boats came to 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got in the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, teacher, right? When did you come here? And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. You know, he's not even answering the question. He's really getting to the heart of the matter. But because you ate of the loaves and were filled, right? They liked that they had their bellies, their tummies filled. They weren't really seeking him for the answers from heaven. You know, Jesus would soon say that he's the bread of heaven. They were looking for their flesh to be fulfilled. The things that their flesh liked is what they wanted. And so he tells them, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes. You know, Burger King came out with an ad lately. It was of a Whopper getting moldy and rotting. Sounds like a weird commercial, but the thing against McDonald's is that it doesn't get moldy or rot. It just turns into a brick. Right? They're trying to show, hey, our food is a little more real. But do not labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You know, that Jesus fed their bellies to show that he could feed their spirits. He used the earthly things to lead into the heavenly things. And you know, a false teacher, a false prophet, is one who will use heavenly things to get you to give them earthly things. Will use heavenly words to get you riled up about earthly things. And God wants you to be riled up about heavenly things. So then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Again, this works mind, what do we have to do? And Jesus answered, said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You know, that's God's work. It says on the seventh day he rested. But the eighth day he got up and started working, right? You know, when was the day that Adam and Eve sinned? Was it the eighth day? Was it, you know, the ninth day, tenth day? I don't know. But that God's been working. What is his work? To get you to believe in him. So that's what God's work is. It's not to build a big temple. It's not to create a new heavens or a new earth. And he's doing that now. But his work on earth is to get you to believe. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. To believe in Jesus. To believe that he's God's son. Believe that God sent him. Believe that God is real. Believe that God loves you. But most of all, believe that he's your savior and that he's the only way to heaven. And therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Again, they needed more proof. He fed them from a happy meal. He raised the dead, the sick. He healed the sick. They say our fathers ate manna in the desert, right? Remembering Passover. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Again, they're thinking about physical bread from heaven. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. That the bread Moses had was from the sky or heaven, they thought, but it wasn't the word of God. He gave them the law, he gave them manna, but it was the point to the very word of God. And Jesus come down from heaven like a piece of bread, right? For us to eat, to be spiritually fed, but also like Passover, the communion broken, that death would pass over us because of this bread from heaven. And if we would just believe and eat from him, our needs would be met. Our spiritual needs would be met. So he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Speaking of himself. Then they said to Jesus, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Remember the name of God? I am. I am who I am. He's not mincing words here. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Wait a minute. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was naked. Paul was blind. There have been many Christians who have died of starvation. Yeah, but they weren't spiritually hungry. Their bellies rotted and died. Their bodies left. But their spirit was nourished. They had fellowship with God. But he says, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. That's pretty rough. When we see God at work and we don't believe him, we see him in the flesh. Eat of his bread. You know, how many people have come to church for years, heard the gospel for years, and they've somehow not seen God. But I say that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. That we have a responsibility to come to God when he's there. And guess what? When we come to him, he's not going to turn you away. He's not a hard man. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That I feed your bellies, Jesus is saying, you're still going to die, but you need the heavenly bread. You need to eat of me, and I will raise you up on the last day. But you have to believe to eat. You know, you have to believe it. So then the Jews complained about him, verse 41, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, God was drawing all of them, but their hard hearts prevented them. God was drawing each one of them to him. That's why he sent them to him. If God wasn't trying to get the Pharisees' attention, he never would have sent Jesus to talk to the Pharisees. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You know, people come and go in church. You know, if they come and they go, and we offend them and they go, and we offend them for the wrong reasons, that's on us. But if they come and they go because they heard the gospel, they heard the words of God, it's because they wanted nothing to do with God. You know, I was thinking before about getting saved and going to church, and I just wanted more and more of God. And so I went to every church thing I could get to. I hung out with any Christian that I could hang out with because I wanted more of God. I knew God was in those people. I knew God was in me. I knew God was doing things, and I wanted to learn what God was doing, see what God was doing, and be a part of what God was doing. But there's some people who, you know, they'll come and get a little taste of bread, and that's good, but then they leave. Then they're gone. They don't come back. That little 30 minutes on Sunday, hour on Sunday is enough for them the whole week. They don't go and open the Bible. I would argue it's not enough for them, that they're not really tasting and seeing that God has food for them, that God loves them, that God cares for them. Because if we knew who it was that was speaking to us when we read the Bible, I think we'd read it a little bit more. I think we'd spend a little more time with God. And that's not a guilt trip. That's a reality check. Where are we feeding? What satisfies us during the day? What gets us through? Do we need a beer at the end of the day? Do we need to sit down and watch TV? I watch TV, but you know what? I need to read the Bible. I need to pray too. I need to worship. It really changes our lives. And if your life is coming from heaven, you're going to want more things from heaven. And I don't need to tell that to you guys. You guys are the Wednesday night crew, as we used to call them, double dippers. Sunday and Wednesday, right? Not just Christmas and Easter. But at the same time, someone comes on Sunday, they come once a month, I'm going to love on them just as much as I love on anyone else because they're here, they're coming, they're seeking God. But God has so much more for each of us. You know, the Bible says in Acts, right, that they went from house to house, breaking bread, having fellowship and praying and worshiping together, right? And the Bible also says in Hebrews, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren as the manner of some. And some people, I'm just going to listen online. I get fed online. That's good. You can get fed online. We have access to great teachers, but it doesn't remove the necessity to be in a church on Sunday. Go find a church that's good. Go find a church that's somewhat good and still listen to your favorite teachers online. But you need to be in fellowship. You need to be around other Christians. We can't do this life on our own. It'd be foolish. You know, imagine you got all your meals from DoorDash. You'd be broke and never have a good meal, right? You'd be eating alone. That's sad. Come eat with others. He says, verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. So he's saying, look, I've seen God. That would be blasphemous in their eyes if he wasn't God. And most assuredly, Jesus says to the, so he's claiming to be God too, because no man can stand in God's presence and live, the Bible says. So anyone says that Jesus never claimed to be God, obviously hasn't slow down and read what Jesus actually said. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me has everlasting life. Do you believe in Jesus? You got everlasting life. He says, I am the bread of life. Are you hungry for life tonight? Are you thirsty? Are you weak? Come and eat. Come and eat of Jesus. Jesus says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. They ate the bread from heaven and they still died. So he says, this is the bread which come out of heaven that one may eat and not die, spiritually not die. And those who are around at the end won't physically die either. They'll be raptured. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Does God love sinners? Yes. Right? Romans says that Christ, while we are still ungodly, Christ died for us, right? He died for the ungodly. He gave his life for the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Do you take communion? When you take communion, is it just a ritual? Is it, wow, does it cause you to remember Jesus? When it causes you to remember Jesus, you know you've got life in you. It's not the ritual, it's the life that's in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, I saw someone, you know, the internet's so full. Everyone on the internet likes to argue. It's like, would you say that to my face that way? Maybe. But the idea that, oh, Christians should be buried. Oh, okay, you can bury me, but cremation's cheaper. Cremation just speeds up the decomposition process. I'm getting a new body. I don't need this one anymore. Please don't pay to have this body dressed up, this dead flesh dressed up. Just get rid of me the cheapest way possible, because it's not me. It's my spirit. God's going to give me a new body. I get loved ones. I wanted honoring your loved ones, right, and be reverent. But at the same time, it's an empty tent. And Jesus is going to raise us up on the last day anyway. So don't worry about it. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. You want to be one with God, verse 56? You got to drink Jesus' blood and eat from his flesh. That means believe in him. Believe in the works of his body and his blood. Trust in that for your salvation. And take communion. Communion isn't an act that saves. It's a remembrance. It's a command that he gave us as believers to remember him and proclaim his death and life till it comes. But if you have no desire to take communion, I would check yourself and say, why? Why is that? Isn't this the symbol of the source of all your life? Doesn't God live in you? So if he did, you would want to, you would want to take it. You would look forward to it. You would repent. You would be take it seriously. Because it cost Jesus everything. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Our responsibility is to eat. His responsibility is to feed. All our animals have to do at home is go to the food when Ash throws the food out there. All my kids have to do is show up at the dinner table. They don't have to work. They don't. Some of them have to cook a little bit, make their own meal sometimes. But it's Ash and I's responsibility to feed them. It's the same with God. We just need to show up and open our mouths wide. The Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it like a baby bird. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Remember this old Christian rap song? We're gonna live forever. Taken out by a car. I'm not gonna sing it. John, my friend Pastor John would remember that. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Listen to this as we go on. A couple more minutes. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? It would be hard if you didn't realize that the cross was coming. Do you think he actually means cut up my arm, cut up my leg, and make a steak? Drink my, are we doing cannibalism now, Lord? I thought this was like, thought you were godly. But if they knew anything about the sacrificial system, they would know. Remember what the priests would do. They would sacrifice, and the priests were meant to eat from the sacrifice. The Bible calls us kings and priests. Do we eat from the sacrifice? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, again, Jesus knew. It doesn't mean that he heard it. He had a word of knowledge, a divine, you know, he's God. He was in a body, but he knew. He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Is that gonna, basically, is this going to offend you even more if you see me rise up? If you see me go back to heaven, are you going to be offended? Do you not realize who I am, Jesus is saying? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I should highlight that. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. You know, that God's word is our life too. Do we eat from the Bible? Is this where we get our advice from? When we're panicked or worried, do we open the Bible and say, God, give me an answer. I need to know. This is where we need to eat. This is it, guys. This is what we need to eat. If we want heavenly life. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. And that's tough. They were walking around with Jesus, but they did not believe in their heart. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray them. He knew Judas was going to betray him from the beginning. And that, man, think about that. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You know, again, like we talked about on Sunday, Calvinism and Arminianism, it's a hard pill to swallow. Does God choose? Does God not choose? I mean, the Bible says kind of both, that God chooses, but that also that we have free will. That God chooses, but he died for everybody. You know, Pharaoh hardened his heart 9 times in the Ten Commandments, but God hardened his heart the last time. That his heart was so hard, no one was going to change his mind. May that not be us, especially if we follow him. And God knows what we want when we come to him. Are we looking for spiritual things? Are we looking for physical things? Because if we're just looking for physical things, there's going to be a point in time when you and I are disappointed in God. When we've come to him, God, I've done this, I've done that, I've been here, I've done that, I've prayed, and you didn't give me what I wanted. That's an important moment in your life. You're either going to say, Lord, you're Lord, I guess I don't need it. Or Lord, help me understand why you didn't give it to me. Maybe I'm not asking right. Or you're going to say, I'm done, I've had enough, I'm offended, and I'm leaving. And God knows when you come to him what you really want. And sometimes he will give you what you want for a while, but then sometimes he won't. And when he doesn't, it's not like he tested Philip earlier, right? It's not to test us in a mean way. When God tests us, it's to show us what is really in us, because he already knows what's in us. And I've seen many people come. Jesus talks about the four types of soil, right? I've seen many people come and come to the Lord and be doing great for a season. But then, like the Bible says, when persecution comes, they fade away. Or when they don't get what they want, they turn away from God. And the truth is, like Paul says later in the scripture, there are many who are among us who went out from among us because they never were of us. That they came around, they liked the things of God, they liked what God said, they liked the niceness of church, they liked the coffee, they liked the Danish, they liked the comfy seats, they liked the music, they liked whatever outreach it was. Oh, it was a great women's thing, a great men's thing. But then a hard thing comes in their life, and God isn't the genie that they thought God was. And they don't get the thing that they want. Their flesh is not satisfied with what God is doing in their life. And so they turn and they go away. And the sad thing is that God knew what they would do all the time, and yet he still gave them opportunity. Like he said to Israel, his own people, he said, I, like a mother hen, have wanted to bring you in, wanted to cover you up, wanted to provide for you, but you would have none of it. That God has so much for each one of us. He wants to feed us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to minister to us. And yes, he wants to give us good things for our flesh, food, clothing, family, friends, hugs, happy meals even sometimes. But are we there for that? Do we come to God just to get things? Or are we satisfied when he's just in that boat with us? Oh God, I'm so glad you're in that boat with me. You haven't answered my prayer the way I wanted, but I know that you are with me. Because the answer to our prayer shouldn't be the bread from earth. The answer to our prayer should be the bread from heaven. Oh, God, you're with me. Oh, what a word I can hang on to. What a word I can stand on. What a promise that I can highlight and trust despite the wind and the waves, despite the empty cupboards, despite whatever else is going on. You're with me. I know for me that that's the prayer that I want answered. Because sometimes when you're hungry, sometimes when you're in need and you pray for those things, you feel alone. You're like, is God there? Is God with me? No one else is with me. My friends left. My family doesn't. Whatever it is, you feel alone. And so you cry out to God, God, answer my prayer. Give me this thing so that I know that you're with me. But he's like, sometimes like to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm with you. I'm not going to give you that. I'm giving you something better. My presence, my spirit, my word. And when we have that, oh, that's delicious. Oh, that fills us. Oh, that gives us what we need. We go, you know what? I didn't even need that. I didn't even need it. I got God. So where are we looking? Are we looking for the bread from earth or the bread from heaven? God wants us to look for the bread from heaven. And when we do, the Bible says that he'll give us the desire of our hearts. Oh, this is great. Oh, look, food. Oh, look, provision. Oh, look, friends. But we're not going to find them out there on our own. We're not going to find them if we don't keep seeking Jesus, if we don't keep knocking, if we don't keep going to where we know that he is, in his word, at church, in fellowship, in acts of service, forgetting about our own needs and worrying about the needs of others. I think that's the biggest thing. Is we come to church to be served. We come to church to get. And that's okay. We have need. It's okay to have season of need and need things. But we should come to church to get from God and give to others. How can I give back to God? Because I've eaten from his flesh. I've drinking from his blood. What do I got to do to make sure that others have that as well? From that time, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I'm sure that hurt Jesus. He told them the truth. He revealed to them more and more who he was. And the more he revealed the truth about himself, the less they liked him. The more he told them the things of heaven, the less they wanted to be around him. I know that hurt him. I know it hurt him. It hurts. It hurts when people come to visit church and then they leave. It's got to be me. But you know what? I know the people that will come to church are the ones who are seeking God. Because if they were come for me to meet their needs, I'm going to let them down real quick. And I'd rather let them down real quick than let them hang on for too long. And so Jesus, from this time on, his disciples went back to no more. And Jesus said to the 12, his close guys, he said, do you also want to go away? You know, he's dealing with the elephant in the room. A lot of other people have left. What about you guys? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, I love this verse. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter got it sometimes. Even fleshly Peter. He goes, Lord, where else are we going to go? We've left everything. We're not going back. And that's why he was so sad when he goes back fishing after betraying Jesus. Because he's like, I got nowhere else to go. This is all I can do. He's like, Jesus, you've got the words of God. Where else are we going to go? And you and I, Christian, where else are we going to go? Where are we going to find the words of life? In some religion? In some relationship? In some blogger podcast? Do they even do blogs anymore? You know what I mean? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Like we, Jesus, you're it. There's nobody else. That's what keeps me going. When I've been hurt, when I've been left, when I haven't got what I wanted, where else am I going to go? This is Jesus. This is God. This is the words of life. If I don't have life, if I'm doing something wrong or something's not going right in me, it's because I'm not getting this right. It's because I've gone wrong somewhere. It's because I've misunderstood. I've misinterpreted. I've gone my own way. Not because God's gone wrong. Not because God doesn't love me. Where else am I going to go? Am I going to go back to the club? Back to the bar? Back to the drug dealer? Back to relationships? Those things don't satisfy. Only God does. That's how you know if you're redeemed, because you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. And yeah, you might stumble, you might fall, you might backslide. But when you are, you're going, this is disgusting. Why am I doing this? I need to go back. And you know where to go back. And so Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Wow, Jesus, you're losing everybody here. And he still goes, did I not choose you guys? And even one of you is after Satan. Imagine a preacher said that on Sunday morning. I'm so glad all of you are here. And one of you is with Satan. How many people are going to get offended? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And talk about God choosing. God chose Judas, even though Judas didn't choose God. So there's your argument. Yes, God chooses everybody, but he chooses those even who would refuse him. And it's sad. It's sad to be that close to God and miss it. I never want to miss it. I miss it easy. I'm pretty dumb. I'm pretty blind. I'm pretty hard of hearing when it comes to spiritual things. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be this close and be like, oh, if I'd just gone on, you know, 2 more inches, right? There's, you know, 2 miners going in a tunnel. One gives up 2 inches from the gold. He didn't know the gold was right behind that rock. The other one just kept going and got to the gold. Is that you? Don't give up. Like we said on Sunday, if it's not good, God's not done yet. Let God have his perfect work in you. But you have to come, and you have to come expectant. You have to come with arms wide open, with heart wide open. That's why worship and prayer are so important before we study. We say, God, open us up. God, we look to you. We trust you. Okay, now speak to us. We've said our piece. We've let our heart out. We've worshiped you. We've been had our minds and hearts and souls aligned with who you are and where we're at. We've laid it at your feet. Now, God, feed us. So when you come to church, you should be fed. If you're not being fed, go to another church. It doesn't have to be a great service. The coffee could be awful. They could meet in a place that doesn't even look like a church. But are you being fed by the word of God? Is God feeding you? Do you come? And you say, I'm not being fed. Well, are you coming hungry? Are you coming ready to eat? I think we all are. So with that, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. It's so good. It's so delicious. God, you say hard things and true things, but you say them, God, that we might know you better. We might see you better. We might realize where we're going, that the flesh profits us nothing. And God, forgive us where we laid hold of the flesh. Let us lay hold of the heavenly things and trust you for them and use the flesh when it's necessary. but not let the flesh use us, and not look to the flesh to feed us spiritually. It can't do anything for us spiritually. It can buy us bread, it can get us fame and friends, but it'll never get us into heaven. So we trust in your flesh and your blood for that, God. Thank you for being our sacrifice. Come soon, we pray. May you be glorified this Easter season, and bless all our friends and family and those around us. Let us give them a taste of how good you are. And God, if we're struggling tonight, if we're hurting, God, would you meet those needs as only you can? We come to you for it. In Jesus' name. As people said, amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.